today because it's just been completely a nightmare since I woke up. You know, printer's breaking, my husband's being so sweet, thinking he's putting my whole talk in my purse, and me driving over here to find out it's half the talk, and then all of Marjorie's printer's breaking, and the internet clogging things up is just nutty. So the enemy of your soul does not like to talk about prayer. But let me just do a little recap from last week. We are in the chapter in the book called The Disciples' Disciplines, and last week we talked about worship, and this week we're talking about prayer, and that's found on page 106. So if you want to write in your notebook or take notes or not, it's up to you. So I want to just do a little recap from last week from beautiful Megan Holly, who I adore. She mentors up. I'm fortunate to get to work with her at National Community Church. She reminded us that John Piper, the great American pastor, said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Now, you could do a coffee talk and debate amongst yourselves, but I think it's something worth meditating on. The great missionary of India, Amy Carmichael, who I just love. I don't know how many of you read any of her books, but she built a compound in her ministry in India one time, and the designer built two steeples, and after it was all built, he said, do you want to name them? And she said, yeah, why not? Let's name them. And he said, okay, what do you want to call them? And she said, call the first one worship and the second one service, because worship always precedes service. Mm. And I think that's just such a beautiful thing to think, that we serve the Lord out of the abundance of our hearts, not to gain favor with him, but because we already have favor with him. And so worship is just a beautiful love response to God. And we worship him because he's so worthy of our praise. He doesn't really need us to worship him. He's not some egomaniac that lives in the sky that is going to fall apart if we don't worship him. He doesn't crave our adoration, but he wired us for worship as a unique expression of our personhood. First, because I think he knows that we become like what we worship. And so everybody worships something because we're wired that way. And so take a look at your thumb for a second. Everybody look at their thumb. What do you see?
A unique thing.
Yes. And what is it called when you see a unique thing?
There's only one.
There's only one. And what's that called? This. If you put it in ink.
Oh.
Thumbprint, right? So a fingerprint. So just like you have a thumbprint, I think that everybody has a soul print too. And did you know that there's nobody on the planet who can worship God like you can because of your soul print? So just like you have a thumbprint, you're unique. There's not another one like you on the planet. Your soul is the same way, and God wired you to worship him in only the way that you can worship him. And that's not a testament to you. It's a testament to him. And so, no offense. but it's how cool he is, because indeed all glory and honor and praise and majesty belong to our King. So worship is an intimate and joyous expression, the engagement of our entire beings with the greatness of God. So when we, just with all of ourselves, get wrapped up in his greatness, that's really essentially boils down to what worship is. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Brother Lawrence, the French Carmelite, brother, I guess, not a nun. What's the opposite of a nun? What is he?
Monk.
Monk, yeah. I'm sorry. Brother Lawrence, the nun. You didn't hear it here. He says, God is spirit, and so we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, by a humble and true adoration in the depth and center of our souls. God alone can see this worship. We can repeat it so often that in the end it becomes as if it were natural to us and as if God were one with our souls and our souls one with him. And I love that because I think worship leads to oneness. And so the way that we get like this with God is to worship him. And Jesus says that abiding in him is the key when we pray. In fact, he actually intimates that it leads to prayer. So that oneness, that abiding. So let's take a look at a well-known passage just for a minute in John 15, if you want to turn there. We need a page-turning app so I can hear your Bibles turning on your iPad. Because I love to hear the pages of the Bible turn. Okay, so in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So the reward for growth is pruning. Sorry. So that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That seems to be a theme. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Skip down. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you all this so that your joy may be, so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, except for a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. I think that there is a connection between worship and abiding and praying, and we see it right here in John 15. And I've never noticed that before, because people say, well, the Bible says ask anything in his name and he'll do it. But really, he's saying, I'm the vine, you're the branch, abide. And when you abide, you can ask whatever you ask in my name will be done for you. So then he says, look, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit abundantly that'll last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. But he finishes with the command, love one another. So even as you see the gifts in like 1 Corinthians 12, they're sandwiched between the chapter on love. 12 and 14 talk about all the gifts. 13 talks about the grace necessary to accompany your gifts, and that grace is love. So the highest privilege of a believer then is to commune with God in prayer. And prayer is a lot more than a laundry list of things that we want to be presented to the Lord. But, of course, there's about 1,000 topics related to prayer. So everybody in this room is going to leave and say, but she didn't talk about this, which might be your favorite aspect of prayer. But I can't cover every aspect, so you're going to have to talk about it in a small group. So, of course, Jesus says to ask him. We'll get to that. But we need to remember to whom we're speaking. And so last time I talked, we talked about that a little bit. He's the God of the universe. He's Jesus, the Redeemer of our souls. He's the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our intercessor, our comfort, our guide. And we're praying to God, our King. And so it's important that we remember that it's a king with a kingdom, right? And so if he's a king, what does that make us?
Subjects.
Princesses. Oh. Warrior princesses. Doesn't have to be pink, but you got a sword. This is a sword. Did you know the Bible is called a sword? But here's the problem. We approach our king as if we're paupers, and as if we're not part of the family, as if we're not grafted in, like the Apostle Paul says. And he says, we're grafted in into his family, that he's released over us a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. So if he's our father, we can't come to him often as paupers, not sure if he wants to help us. We have to believe that he's our loving father and he wants to help us. We're not paupers, we're royalty, we're his children. So before we go any further, let me just say, I know there are people here who might be saying in their heart, because I've been in this place, well, you've had all your prayers answered. Well, guess what? No, I have not. I have a lot of unanswered prayers. And I have a lot of things that have been really difficult and really hard. And, I mean, I have a son who has special needs. He needs a lot of healing. He's had a lot of healing, so I hold on to the healing that he's had. But, I haven't had every prayer answered. I know there's a lot of moms in this room that haven't had every prayer answered for their children either. But I can tell you one thing that I've learned. I've learned that 100% of the prayers you don't pray won't get answered. So, you want me to repeat that? People who haven't had enough coffee are looking at me a little crazy. 100% of the prayers you don't pray won't get answered. So, err on the side of prayer is basically what I'm trying to say. What I've learned is this, that God is sovereign and he's mysterious. As Heather Zimple says in her new famous book, Amazed and Confused, God is not nice is the first sentence, but he is love. And I had to make a pre-decision to decide that he is love, to trust in his goodness, to trust in his lordship. And so I want to look at one more passage with you really fast. So this is going to be in Luke 11. And it's where Jesus is talking to the disciples about how to pray. So we're going to do this chapter in reverse. So let me start with this. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they have said to him, teach us how to pray, which we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer in a minute. But if you skip down to verse 5, he says, Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him in the middle of the night, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything, I tell you. Even though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, he will certainly get up and give you bread because of your shameless audacity. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then he says, down in verse 11, I love this one. He's basically saying, if you then, being evil that you are, which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, I know how to give your good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so it's a beautiful picture of fatherhood, really, you know, and that, I mean, think of yourself like when you're a child, you know, you go to one of your parents, you're pulling on their legs, please give me this, please give me this. And it is, in some cases, it's shameless audacity. They relent because you've asked them 1,000 times, you know. First they start out resolutely saying no. But, you know, we're children of the Most High King, and this says, how much more will your Heavenly Father who loves you give to those who ask? So we can't approach him as beggars. We must approach him as children of the Most High King. So as we abide in him, we learn to pray according to his will, and we can ask in his name. So how does that work? I know some of you are probably really regular prayers, so forgive me if this seems incredibly basic. Some may never pray. Some might want to pray, but really don't know how. And I think that happens, but we've all been in every category. I still have times in my life I have absolutely no idea how to pray about a situation, and that's often when I pray in the Spirit. But there are definitely two types of people who pray. I think everybody who's pulled over by a policeman prays. So if you've ever been pulled over by a policeman, you know how to pray. I think if you were ever a teenager and you didn't study for an exam, you know how to pray. So start there. You know, oh God, oh God. But we laugh, and it's funny, but I think the biblical scholar Walter Wink got it right when he says, history belongs to the intercessors. And God has chosen us to work with him and accomplish his will on earth. And I don't know why he chooses to partner with us. It's the craziest thing on the planet, because he's the king of the universe. He doesn't really need us to partner with him, but he operates that way. And John Wesley even went so far as to say that God doesn't do anything apart from prayer. Which seems like a stretch to me, but we'll leave it with John Wesley. But intercessor is a churchy word for someone who prays, someone who intercedes. And intercede means to come to intervene on behalf of someone else. And in our context, that's prayer. So today we'll talk about personal prayer. We'll talk a little bit about praying for others. But Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. And Ignatius followed suit when he wrote the Daily Examen in the 1600s. Which is a prayer to examine your life at the end of the day to see where you connected with God and where you missed him. And people ask all the time, you know, how much time do you spend in prayer? Well, that feels like such a condemning question. You know what I mean? Is it, even if it's a boatload of prayer, can it ever be enough? You know, it's just never enough. I mean, Martin Luther used to say, you know, I'm so busy, I can't not pray. I pray 3 hours a day, and I don't have 3 hours of prayer going on. So we have to pull back and ask the question without condemnation, and this is where sort of the examined life comes in. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. So if that's true, then we can ask ourselves under the light of the Holy Spirit, am I praying? And how often am I praying? And what does my prayer life look like? And I mean, just simply, you can say to yourself, if I'm not praying for my husband, who is? Right? If I'm not praying for my children, who is? Well, in my case, Elizabeth Law is. So, often. So, that's a good thing, lucky me.
And Heidi prays for mine. Yeah.
But you get the picture. You have to ask yourself, you know, if I'm not praying about the situation, who is? For most of the people on the planet, if we're not praying for our inner circle, we have to ask that question. So, but what more is so exciting is that with God, we can make a difference in history through prayer. So we actually can change history. One preacher said that all of history will be shaped by prayer or by the lack of prayer.
Yikes.
So we're to bring before God all our needs, but he also wants us to go after big things. In Psalm 2, he says, ask for the nations and I'll make them your inheritance. And I think, wow, who does that on a regular basis? On a funny side note, there's this hilarious author called Bob Goff. How many people have heard of Bob Goff? He is just so flipping hilarious. Can I say flipping in a Bible study? Sorry. He wrote this book called Love Does. You have got to read this book if you need. Bob Goff, G-O-F-F. He's so crazy that he put his cell phone number in the back of his book. And so he's a really good friend of my pastor's, and they were having dinner one night. And he looks at Mark Batterson dead in the eye, and he goes, Mark, you know what you people need? You need to get a country. And Mark was like, okay. And you know, everybody at the table thought he was totally nuts, but my pastor got it. He was like, the scripture says, ask me for the nations, I will make them your inheritance. And Bob, incidentally, he got a country. It's called Uganda. He spends as much time as necessary to do his day job, which is a lawyer, which he does not like doing, to make as much money as he possibly can so he can do his country, which is Uganda. And so, see, Bob is an intercessor. He works like it depends on him, but he prays like it depends on God. And so, you can get a country. That's a really core, good core value to have. Work like it depends on you, but pray like it depends on God. So we can make a difference no matter where we're praying, and we can affect things miles away and generations away. Your prayers outlive you. Did you know that? You can pray foundation prayers. You can sow broadly. God calls us to be a people of prayer. So some of you have had great success. Some of us are actually wired as intercessors. Like, I 3 years ago, I tried to invert my prayer life. I decided that I was going to invert my prayer life, and I was going to spend 75% of my time in worship. Did I already tell you all this? Okay. And 25% was going to be in petition. And so I met with Heather Zimple every month, and she'd say, how's that going? And I'm like, it's horrible. It's not going at all. And so, like, the first year, it didn't happen at all. The second year, I was like, okay, well, I'm going to do 50-50 because I was over-ambitious. And I was just like, so Heather would say to me, so how's that going? And I'd say, you know, it's just not going. So the end of the second year, she said, how'd you do? And I said, you know what? Sue me. I'm an intercessor. Like, I'm wired that way. I can't help it. I pray about everything I see. It drives me absolutely nuts. I can't see somebody at a bus stop without praying for them. And Heather's like, well, maybe you should just go with that. Okay. And then the funny thing is, after the three-year project was over, my prayer life got inverted on its own. And so I found that the more I worship, it's not like I don't have to do as much petition. It's that I trust that those things are already done because I asked in Jesus' name, and it's just completely different. So I don't know where you are. I don't think there's a magic formula. That's certainly not in the Bible. I just thought it would be a good gig. But prayer is a hard topic because everybody knows it's on the top of the list, and it's one of the hardest things to do. So sometimes that's because I think we have a wrong paradigm of what prayer actually is. Prayer is an invitation initiated by the Holy Spirit to commune with God. And so prayer is like an invite for us to find his heart and his will and to pray according to his heart and his will. And John 1:5 tells us to pray according to his will. So we come with a shopping list, and God wants to know what we desire, and but we really want to find out what's on God's heart. And so, like, when I pray for my husband, sometimes I'll say, God, what's on your heart for John? And then I wait, because you can't listen if you're talking the whole time. So waiting on God is really important. But we can also pray the scriptures. Sometimes he shows us very specific things in the scripture to pray. But when you think about prayer, you have to think about the fact that even your history is actually affected by the way that you pray. And it's called, Dave Buring, who wrote our book, calls it a discipline. And it is a discipline. And all of us find our own expressions in prayer. But I love to look at Jesus' model. I think Jesus' model is so cool. And let me see if I remember where that is. Is that Matthew 6? He does the Lord's Prayer. So take a peek at that if you. I didn't write that down. So yeah, that's it. Matthew 6. That's where he gives us the Lord's Prayer as a model, and you know I love it because it's just fabulous. I love the way that Jesus models everything. So if you want to figure out like what you're supposed to be doing, look to see what Jesus was doing. Because he's just the best model that we have. So, so prayer is a discipline. You're going to find your own expression. Well, Jesus was constantly retreating to a quiet place, the scripture said. It also says multiple times in the scripture, Jesus got up early in the morning and went to pray. Now, I have a little bit of a problem. I'm an owl and a lark. And so this is a problem. I love to get up in the morning early to pray and sit with my Bible. But, like, trust me, you don't want to be with me if I haven't read my Bible because I'm just mean. But I have this terrible problem of staying up half the night. I mean, I am just like an owl. It's just hooting all night long. It's just nuts. So you're going to have to decide when this is best for you. But I can tell you a couple of years ago, I realized, or it's been more than that, but I realized that being an owl and having my quiet time at night was really not as effective for me as it was on the days that I got up in the morning and had a quiet time. And a quiet time is a churchy word for spending time with God in His Word, through prayer, waiting, kneeling, receiving, whatever. But I would do it at night, and then I would sort of like sleep it off. And so that I'd wake up, and like 10 or 11 in the morning, I'd realize I was operating in my own strength, and I couldn't figure out why. So was God not depositing things in me? Yes, He was. But I wasn't making a conscious awareness of His presence. Like Brother Lawrence says in his famous book, Practicing the Presence of God, I wasn't really practicing His presence. So when I changed my quiet time to the morning, it revolutionized my life. And so I don't think that there's... if you're an owl, just go with it. But it's always good to say some prayer in the morning so that you can connect with God. So that you can say, God, have your will and your way with me today. But let's assume that we're getting up in the morning like Jesus. And so the disciples constantly see Jesus going off to pray. And so one day they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that's so interesting because I wonder what they were doing before. Because John the Baptist was telling people to repent and there was all this teaching in the synagogue. But it's very interesting. So that's how we got the Lord's Prayer. And I don't believe that the Lord's Prayer is necessarily meant to be said as a rote, repetitive prayer. I mean, I know some people do that to, like, attune their hearts to the Lord. But I think what Jesus is saying when you say the Lord's Prayer is He's saying, not if you pray, but when you pray, pray like this. And so let's look at it. I love it because it starts with adoration. Our Father, hallowed be Your name. Jesus Himself starts a prayer with worship of the Father. So if Jesus, who the Bible says, it's by Him and in Him and through Him that we have all things, still feels that we should worship the Father, we should probably worship the Father. So I think it's awesome. So I commend this prayer to you to look through it in small group a little bit more in detail, but I'll talk you through some of the verses. So it includes worship. And then asking God, oh God, let Your kingdom come to every aspect of my life. So when He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, that means praise You. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. So that's saying, God, let Your kingdom come to every aspect of my life. Invade my circumstances with Your kingdom. Let it be done in my life like it is on earth, like it is in heaven. So whatever's going on in heaven, make it happen in my life. Because eternity starts now. You know, as a believer, you're in fellowship right now. You're in practice to be in endless fellowship with God for the rest of eternity. So you don't have to wait to heaven to get to heaven to find out what like heaven is like now. So you can ask God for His kingdom to come, for heaven to come to your life. In a sense, it's pulling heaven down to your life. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. I love that verse because I think it's a declaration of dependence. Too often we're independent of God. We do a million things and we ask Him to follow up and bless everything we just decided. But when you say, Your will be done, that's basically declaring your dependence on Him. And you're saying, not your ways, but mine. I mean, not my ways, but Yours. You, O God, work all things together for the good of those who love You. You've been called according to Your purpose. Please, Lord, let Your will rule and reign in my life. The next one, give us this day our daily bread. O God, thank You so much for all that I have. Thank You for everything that's in my hands. I hold everything loosely. I know all that I have comes from You. Everything that You've given me, Lord, I turn it back to You as a praise, and I acknowledge that You're the giver of all good things. Give me what I need today. And if you think about that, I often wonder if Jesus is giving that example because He's referring them to the manna that came every day, that God provided for the Israelites every day. He gave them manna. But also pray, you know, God, give me today what I need in my will and my emotions. You know, your soul is made up of your mind, will, and your intellect. Your intellect, will, and emotions, sorry. And so I need God to come to my intellect. I need my mind to be sanctified for his purposes. I want my will to be submitted to his. I want my emotions to be under control of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be ruled by my emotions. Mm-hmm. Bring me peace that passes all understanding as I cling to you. Bring reconciliation to the family members in my family that need your intervention. That's a daily prayer. When we think of daily bread, it's not just about food. It's not just about clothing. It's where we need a touch from God in every aspect of our lives. God, my neighbor next door is a single mom. She's divorced. God, will you restore the years the locusts have eaten in her life? Would you be her husband and her maker? God, I mark my neighbor with a target for your favor, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Be her great supply. Show me where I should step in. Mm-hmm. I mean, those are all aspects of praying for daily bread. It's not all about food and drink, because Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And I am ringing. I'm sorry. I know where it is, though. Sorry. I hear it. Okay. sorry, Catherine is recording. Anyway, so that's that verse. So then he says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So God, forgive me for my sins against you. Please shine the light of your Holy Spirit and your love into my heart and reveal to me where I've strayed from you. You pray that and then you wait. You don't say, God, shine the light of your Holy Spirit in my heart and reveal my sin to me. And then don't do anything with it. You get a revelation of what your sin is. And one of the best ways to do that is let the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, cut your heart in wherever it needs to be cut. And then you ask for forgiveness. And then you ask him, show me the unsurrendered areas of my heart and wait for him to reveal. Show me, Lord, where I lack trust, where I lack grace. Lord, help me to forgive those who sinned against me just as you did. And this one is so key. Bill Johnson says 85% of the people that come forward for communion have unforgiveness in their hearts. Mm. And Jesus talks over and over and over that if you come to the table and you have unforgiveness in your heart, go to your brother and reconcile with him. Most of us, I think, would be completely freaked out to do that. So at a minimum, we say, God, I forgive this person. But forgiveness is so important to God. And Jesus modeled it on the cross. I mean, he was naked. Mm-hmm. And bearing our shame and our sins on the cross in front of his mother, who was kneeling before the cross with his disciples and his best friends. And the Romans were hurling insults at him and tormenting him. And what did he say from the cross?
Forgive them.
Mm-hmm. So somebody cuts us off in traffic. Our best friend is mean to us. Our husband snaps at us. Really? We're going to hold that against them. We're going to pile up a list of wrongdoings against our friends when our Savior was nailed to a cross and hung naked and carrying our shame. I mean, I feel like it's the best example of forgiveness on the planet. So we follow his lead in that. So the next one is, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Some versions say deliver us from evil. This particular verse in Matthew says, deliver us from the evil one. So this is where a little spiritual warfare comes in. And this was my world this morning. Ephesians, because the enemy doesn't want us to talk about prayer. Ephesians 6:10 says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against every power and principality of this dark world that we can't see. And so we are in a spiritual battle. And Jesus points it out to us in the Lord's Prayer. He says, deliver us from the power of the evil one. And so, oh God, this day I pray, please cancel every assignment sent against me or my family from the evil one. Come between me and every scheme of the enemy of my soul. Expose the schemes of my enemy. Make me wise to see him. You really only have one enemy, girls. Do you know? Your husband is not your enemy when you're fighting with him. Your teenage daughter is not your enemy when you're fighting with her. The enemy is the enemy of your soul, and that's who it is. There's nobody else on this planet that's your enemy. He wants to take everyone that you know, and he wants to alienate you from them or you from God. And so he's really the enemy. Some people, I think you have to be wise to his ways, but I don't think you should obsess about him. Some people see a demon under every single rock on the planet. I like to focus on him just enough to pull the trigger. And Jesus models this for us when he says, deliver us from the evil one. Ephesians 6:10 through 13 is where you can find a spiritual armor that you can read about later, about putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and so forth. I know some people who put that on every day of their lives. Like, they go to their front door, and before they walk out, they pray with their spouse, and they put the full armor of God on before they leave. And then Jesus finishes the prayer with, yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the power forever and ever. And there's so much packed in this verse, we could do an entire hour on this. But it's something like, you're my king, O God, it's your kingdom. Help me to remember today that I'm not the ruler. Help me, Lord, to keep you in your rightful place on the throne of my heart. See, I think a lot of times, we want Jesus to sit on the throne of our heart, but we want to sit with him, too.
Yeah.
And, really, if you evaluate it, it's like Jesus on the throne, but you're sitting there just crammed on the side with him. He's not. You're not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be falling off. That's where it's supposed to be. So, yours is the glory. Oh, God, help me to live for your glory alone. Take my heart to the place where I don't have to live by the praise of men. I don't have to have my name mentioned every time somebody's being thanked. Lord, give me the grace of humility so that your glory becomes a great reward for me. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing if, like, the reward that we were always looking for was for God to be glorified? I mean, this is an incredible prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And this is why I don't believe that it was meant to just be said over and over and over like it doesn't mean anything. Unpack this prayer. It will change your life, I'm telling you. And then it says, oh, Lord, yours is the power. Lord, come and fill me with your Holy Spirit by whose power I live and move and have my being. The Spirit is the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. What is Christ in you? It's the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. So God, live in me, animate me, energize me. And incidentally, let me just make one comment about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He proceeds from the Father. The Creed says he's both with the Father and the Son, is worshipped and glorified. And I don't think we take that part of the Creed seriously enough. And so a few years ago, a pastor taught me to turn my affections to the Holy Spirit at night when I go to bed. So I'm probably repeating myself, but you can see that he's really important to have a relationship with as well. So you can do that. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, and it's a present continuous tense, so that means go on being filled. And so often, as I'm even praying at night, I pray in the Spirit before I go to sleep, or I ask the Holy Spirit to take charge of my dream activities, or the Bible says, the Lord gives to his beloved even in their sleep, so Holy Spirit come. The greatest prayer you can ever pray is Holy Spirit come. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you ask that, he comes in great measure. So this is free. I'm just telling you. I just want to mention one other thing about the Holy Spirit. I know that we're running really behind today, so if you're looking at your watches, we are aware.
Don't speed up.
Don't
speed up.
Don't
speed up.
No.
This is
better than our small group.
Oh, no. Okay.
It is pretty good.
Yeah. 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 Are really
in fact,
good.
Slow down.
Slow down. Okay, so here's one thing I love about the Holy Spirit. I love that he's in me for my own sake, but he's on me for the sake of others. And so,
you say that one more time.
He's in me for my own sake. That's why we're filled with the Spirit, but he's on me in the form of gifts for the sake of the world. And so, spiritual gifts are so cool. That's why the Bible says there's one body with many parts. We all operate in different gifts. So we all don't have to have the same gifts. So we get to have gifts. So it's just great. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. And they're just cool because the whole point of having them is to serve other people. And so the only gift that's reserved for ourselves is the gift of praying in the Spirit. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 that that's for our own edification. Anyway, so the Lord's Prayer is
I'm sorry, what was that verse?
1 Corinthians 14.
Slow down.
Yeah. Okay, I'm worried that we're going to be so
No, no, this is what we're doing right now.
This is what we're doing.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, Catherine, it's their fault.
Praying in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14, praying in the Spirit is
for our edification. Yeah. So anyway, the Lord's Prayer is a tremendous general guide to get us started in our daily prayer life. But there's also amazing books out there. There's a little book written by a Catholic woman called The Miracle Hour of Prayer. And it sold like 4 million copies. And Ginger, I know, uses it, and I use it. Ginger will pass it around probably.
I don't have it.
You can get it on Kindle for $2. But it basically takes various aspects of prayer in 5-minute chunks. And it's so amazing. So you start with praise, and you know, then you do adoration, and you do confession, and you do thanksgiving, and you do supplication, and you put on the armor, and that just goes around this lovely little wheel, and I just love it. And usually whenever, there's a portion in there called the Litany of Praise, and whenever I do the Litany of Praise, I literally feel the Holy Spirit fall on me. It's incredible. Mm-hmm. So, because the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Another great book, The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson, sold over 1 million copies. It's an amazing book on dreaming big and thinking long in your prayer life. And Heather Zimple, who just wrote the book, Amazed and Confused, it talks all about what happens when God's actions collide with our expectations, because our expectations in prayer are often one thing that are not what God has on his mind. So maybe we can put some other recommendations on the website. So if you want to tell us some other books that you love on prayer, we can certainly put those on the website. So we have different seasons of the way we pray. Dave Buring says, you know, sometimes I do a list. Sometimes I'm worshiping. Sometimes I'm waiting. Sometimes I have a list of various issues that I rotate every 15 days. And he says that list would include daily prayers for my family, daily prayer for other nations, daily prayer for leaders of various domains of culture, ministry, government, various friends of his who are in ministry, marketplace leaders. Some people put prayers on things that they can carry around. I used to carry around a little keychain with like a bunch of prayers on little cards that I could pray if I was at a stoplight or I was in a long grocery line or I was nursing my child. There's great times where you have pause that you can redeem in prayer. So whatever the case is, we get to pray and we make this as a discipline and a regular part of our lives. And when we know what his will is, he shows us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can co-labor with him to see his kingdom come. So that's exciting. So the question is, are we doing it? Are we using prayer as an opportunity to commune with him, to fellowship with him, and to see his purposes? Do we wait and listen to what he says? David says, King David says, I lay my request before the Lord and I wait in expectation. I have an expectability partner. Is that hilarious? We used to check in with each other every week of the year to see if our expectations of the Lord were high. Because sometimes I can tend to dumb my expectations down to my circumstances, because then I won't be disappointed that God didn't answer my prayer. And I want to have super high expectations of the Lord, because he's the King of the universe. And so you have to check your expectations. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. You're passing by situations. You can just deposit prayers. The woman sitting at the bus, there's a couple of things you can pray. Oh, God, thank you, I have a car. Oh, God, thank you, I can afford gas. Oh, God, thank you that this car runs and I don't have to spend a ton of money on it. Oh, God, thank you for this car that's paid for. Oh, God, please bless the woman who has to take the bus. Please, would you be her constant supply? Lord, would you send someone to share Jesus with her, to cross her path, to bring the kingdom of light to her? I mean, you can just deposit prayers everywhere. You see a little guy in a car next to you. God, would you make that little guy a mighty man of God? Lord, I don't know what's going on in his life, but would you send men who can mentor him and love him and bring him into manhood under the power of the Holy Spirit? You can just pray everywhere. One thing that I love is thankfulness. You go to the grocery store, you're swiping your card. Oh, God, thank you so much that I can pray for my groceries. And the thing that I love is that thankfulness is a multiplier. When Jesus took the loaves and fish and he raised them up to God, it was after he gave thanks that the food multiplied. So thankfulness is a great multiplier in our lives. So there's a million things you can do. Keep a gratitude journal. I promise you it will change your life if you keep a gratitude journal. You will start thanking God that your toilet's flush. You will thank him that you do not have to drink water out of a puddle. You will thank him that DC tap water is the best thing you could ever have, because 75% of the people on the planet don't have clean water. Mm-hmm. And so you will be so thankful for things that we usually take for granted. Mm-hmm. And it puts a lot of stuff in perspective. Anyway, the Bible is full of big people of prayer, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel. If you want to look at a way prayer changes a man's life, read the first 7 chapters of Daniel. David, of course, is one big prayer life. He's just all the time prayer, prayer, prayer. So look at some of the characters. Esther was an amazing woman of prayer. Jesus, of course, the disciples, the apostles changed the world through prayer. But God shows us what to do and how to obey through prayer, and that's when amazing things start happening. So Dave says, let me just say this in closing. Dave says, there's some key ingredients that we have to talk about in prayer, and he said there are 4 things. The first one is pray in faith. Sometimes things don't immediately happen. But by faith, we remember God's promises to us, right? So I have a promise that supernaturally was given to me when my priest at the Falls Church wrote on a yellow stick, an orange sticky, Isaiah 59:21, and he said, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Oh, neither do I. Let's look it up." So we looked it up, and he said, "The Lord is giving you this scripture." So he reads the scripture, and it says something, this is how he's paraphrased, but it says something like, "My words that are in you, I will put my spirit in you, and my words that are in your mouth will be in your children's mouth for generations to come. And my spirit that is in you will be in your children's mouths and their children's mouth for generations to come." And so he slammed the Bible, and he goes, "Well, I guess that settles it. Your kid will talk." And the funny thing is like, when that happened, when I got that promise, was when Andrew couldn't speak and he suddenly lost his speech. But that promise has carried me for years through other examples in their lives that I would pray and my prayers seemed to go unanswered, and I cling to that promise. The best praying, I think, comes through praying through the scriptures, seeking and listening to God, praying by faith. This requires time to wait on him. And then Dave says, number two, approach God with a clean heart. Start, "Lord, is there anything, any unconfessed sin in my heart that might keep me from praying the best way to you or hinder my prayers?" The third thing, rely on the Holy Spirit's power. You and I can't make anything happen in prayer. Effective prayer is initiated by the Holy Spirit, animated by the Holy Spirit, energized by the Holy Spirit. Number four, endurance. It's necessary to endure in prayer until we see prayers answered, or until God says no, or until the Holy Spirit says this issue is over, you're released from praying about it. And you have to think about, like, endurance when God tells you to do something. Think about Jericho. If they had marched around Jericho six times, because on the seventh time, the walls fell down. So we don't want to be one prayer short of a miracle, right? So endurance is key. And then Dave talks a little bit in this chapter about fasting, and I will just close with this very last thought. Jesus says, he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. So he assumes we'll fast. So fasting is, it's not about performance. It's not to make us better. It's not to make God love us more. But the Bible says that fire always falls on sacrifice. And so when we make a sacrifice to say, "God, I don't want anything the world has to offer. All I want is you. Take the world, but give me you," is kind of what you're saying when you're fasting something. His fire falls. And that is what we get when we abide in him and we spend time with him. And we sacrifice time, even. And his fire falls. And that fire is what we take out to stand between the living and the dead in our world, where there's plagues, not like in biblical proportions in Exodus, but we have the plagues of hopelessness, despair, illness, sickness, hunger, famine. So we take what he gives us and we go out into the world, because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he looked at his disciples and said, "You are the light of the world." So abide in him, worship him, be one with him, and ask out of that place of abiding. So let's pray.
I'm exhausted.
Sorry.
We are so much there.
Oh my gosh, I didn't have any boiled fare down to 30 minutes. Jesus, thank you so much for your presence with us. Thank you that your word promises that where two or three are gathered, you are there in our midst. So we are so thrilled about that. Lord, I pray that you would take the remainder of our short time and make it fruitful. That it would be to your glory and that we bear much fruit in our small groups. Lord, I pray that you would give every girl in this room, including me, a new revelation of communing with you, of abiding in you, of praying to you according to your will and your ways, Lord. Thank you that it's not about performance, that we operate from a position of favor, and that we do have your favor on our lives, Lord. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes down from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.